Esther chapter 2, if you'd like to turn back there. By the time we finish going through these books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, your Bible should just automatically open. These are perhaps neglected passages in the past, or maybe we've heard the story, had it read, but never really gone through it before to see what's being taught. So my text here in Esther chapter 2, and we're going to go from verse 1 down to verse 18, the Lord willing. I want to speak with you about God's providential rule. That's the title, God's providential rule. You could say God's rule and still say the same thing. But if you looked up the word providence in Webster's dictionary, it means divine guidance or care. And many times you'll see writers, when they're talking about God's providence, it being from his hand, that it's capitalized, which isn't a bad thing. What it means is that all power and direction in all things is from the Lord. Another way that scriptures talk about it is that we live and move and have our being in him. There's no random act that ever takes place in God's world. And there's no such thing as luck. People say, oh, you got lucky, no? Or saying that you were fortunate, as if somehow you dodged a bullet. All these are terms that people talk about. But I like just telling people the Lord so directed. That's the explanation. And that's what the word providence means. There's a scripture in the Psalms that said, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. There's no aspect of God's kingdom where he does not rule. And you've heard me say before, even Satan is God's Satan. He's the one that created him. Purpose that he fall. There would not be a fallen world had God not so determined. And that's what providence means. Now, even though in Esther, as we've seen already, the name God is not ever mentioned, but that doesn't mean he's not present. That's what we looked at in the first chapter, remember, the hidden hand of God. And so here I want us to continue to see that particular theme here with regard to the events that are unfolding, God's providential rule. And the book of Esther is devoted to this story of how God preserved a remnant that Ahasuerus, because of the enemies, Haman, had given the decree that they should be destroyed. And remember, the Medes and the Persians, once a law went into effect, then it could not be changed. That was just part of their rule. And of course, later on, we find Esther then going before him to plead the case for these Jews, her people. But looking back over this story, just to review a little bit what we saw in chapter 1, here's this pagan king, Ahasuerus, a very ruthless king. And what did he do? He decided to show off his wealth and splendor. That's what natural kings do, proud of what they have. And so he invited everybody from his kingdom to this great big party. And this would have been a kind of party to end all parties, because remember we saw it lasted 180 days. That's some party there, with all the resources of the king behind it. Wine was freely flowing. The king himself got quite drunk. And he ordered his wife, Queen Vashti, to come to the party that he might show her off and her beauty. And it seems to be one of those cases where he was wanting everybody else to be envious of his wife. She was a trophy wife. And I can imagine she may have been, well, very, very beautiful. But that's where we saw that Queen Vashti refused to come in. She was not going to be exposed in this way, even though the king was her husband. And that's when the party got thrown into disarray. You talk about getting the king angry, just try to go against what he said. She refused to obey the king, and so he hastily calls a council together. And everybody's deeply concerned now about what comes next. Because, oh no, Vashti has refused to come, and everybody's there. And so, for the sake of all the men in the kingdom, and you think about when he gathered his council, who were the ones making the decision? It was the men. They all decided that drastic steps had to be taken to ensure that everything remained copacetic, is a word that they use with a king. And so she was deposed as a queen. Everything about Ahasuerus and about what was taking place and imposing his rule all represents really man in his worst depravity. But now, in chapter 2, enters Queen Esther. Let's just read this here to see what takes place. It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And that we saw in verse 19. That's where they made that decision that she should be put away. Then said the king's servants that minister unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. You just think that beauty pageants were something of recent history. This goes all the way back. These were calling for a beauty pageant. And so let's get all the fairs together, bring them, and let the maiden, verse 8, which pleases the king, be queen instead of Vashti. And the king, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. This was a way of saving his honor. And again, one of the reasons why God's name is not mentioned here is much like in much of what goes on in the world, God is far from their thoughts. He's thinking here of his own honor and glory, just like man will do in his depravity. Has no interest in the glory of God. But again, we're looking at God's providential rule. Who is directing in all of this taking place? Because this is going to be a history of redemption, of how God, in spite of the opposition of enemies, promised to preserve a seed. Had this gone through as Haman, we're going to see later, desired, the whole Jewish nation would have been wiped out. But that would have gone against what God already had purposed, that there would always be a seed, a remnant that should remain. Why? Because his son was to come through that seed. So there's more going on behind the scenes than what we're reading here, and yet we know that God is ruling and overruling. That's a comforting thought, isn't it, for those of us that the Lord has taught? So let the maiden, verse 4, which pleaseth the king, be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So he was part of that captivity that goes way back, even before the 70 years. And yet here he was, the Lord had preserved him. He must have been up in years. But he says, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So if she was his uncle's daughter, that would make her his cousin. For she had neither father nor mother. And she and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now just pause here, because here again we're seeing God in his providence ruling and overruling. Because in this story, because she had no father and mother, what would that make Mordecai to her? He would be her kinsman redeemer. What does that remind you of? The book of Ruth, who had no right to the commonwealth of Israel, and yet the Lord purposed that Boaz represent her, just as we're going to see in this story. And a lot of people think that, well, Esther must be a type of Christ because she went in before the king. In this story of Esther, we're going to see Mordecai is more the type of Christ. And Esther is the one that he protects, that he directs, and she follows his instruction. But again, in God's providence, when she enters on the scene, yes, God had created her physically beautiful, otherwise she wouldn't even be among the number. As far as physical beauty, looking upon her, she was right up there with the other contestants. That can be a blessing and a curse. I'm sure that she would probably rather have not been put in that situation, not knowing what would take place. See, we don't know 1 second from now what God's purpose. Sometimes when things are unfolding, we're like, whoa, where's this going? But again, our comfort is that the Lord is directing in everything. And so here she was, that the Lord was putting her in a position where ultimately this wicked king would set his favor upon her and choose her to be his bride. And yet everything that had taken place up to that point with regard to her own life, both her parents had died when she was just a child. No information is given to us how they died. We just know that she was without father and mother, it says there. But we know that Mordecai, her cousin, took her in and raised her. That's basically what we're seeing here. God purposed that. Some of us can look back on our own family situations, and when you look back, it looks pretty dysfunctional. Has all been unfolding, and yet the Lord purposed it for many of us to bring us to where we are right now. We would not be hearing this gospel right now had things not unfolded as they had. And any that are the Lord's can look back and thank him. Thank him for the unsettling. So this was God's way of bringing her into that place. And again, it's not by choice. Everybody says, well, it's by man's free will. There's not a thing in Scripture about man's so-called free will. Man's will is not free, it's bound. Given the choice, we would always choose in self-interest. And I'm sure even herself here, she would rather have not been in this position. Yet it was the Lord that was doing it all the while, especially since she was a Jewess. That there was already a great amount of anti-Semitism under this Persian king. And yet, the Lord purposed that she be raised up, I believe, as a type of the church. That's who Esther represents, is God's church. Some say, well, what about her going before Ahasuerus then to plead on behalf of her people? I liken what Christ told about that woman that had to go before an unjust judge to plead her case. And the Lord said that even though he was an unjust judge, he was heard in that she supplicated him, and he says, how much more speedily shall God answer his elect? That's the word that he uses. If an unjust judge can bring a just judgment on behalf of the Lord's people, how much more God is the just judge to hear and answer his people. But we can see that as we go through here, there was a lot of prejudice that had to be overcome, especially with the enemies. So that's why we read on here in verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also. And notice those words, was brought. She didn't run into this. She didn't choose it. And again, think about God's providential rule. We've all been brought. How many times we look back and we think, many times, if only this had happened, or woulda, coulda, shoulda. Get that out of your vocabulary. Even the fact that we're gathering here, I don't know how many online, I know how many, I can count how many are in this room, but I know this, we're all here because God brought us here. So-and-so said, well, I was planning to be there, and I should have. No, everyone was there that the Lord purposed. He has brought us together for this time. And there it is with Esther, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. Here's an example of God's providential rule. Whenever natural men show kindness to one of the Lord's, that's not natural to do so. But here, when it says she obtained kindness of him, this is why I say Esther's a type of the church. Because even as we just sang, God works all things together for good. Not for everybody, but to them that love God, to them are what? That are the called according to his purpose. There are a bunch of other women there, all vying perhaps, and some of them thinking, ooh, this is our opportunity. And here's Esther, passively, and yet, surely, according to God's providence, being put into that place that God had purposed for her. I like that word there. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. When it says purification, this is just talking about cleaning up before the show. When you have a beauty pageant, you think about the women that spend all their time getting their hair just right. They're not just running out in front of everybody. There's a preparation. That's what was going on here. But she had the particular attention of this keeper of the women, of this harem, is what it was. And it says, Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Again, we see Mordecai as a type of Christ working on behalf of his church for her preservation, that this should not be made known at this time. And verse 11 says, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did. His eye was not on any of those other women. It was on one. That was Esther. And that's why, again, I say Mordecai, as we go along, is going to be a type of Christ here. Christ's eye is on his church. He's on, and the church is described in Scripture as a woman. Remember in the parable of the 10 virgins? It's the virgins. It represents Christ's church. In Ephesians, Paul talks about it being a mystery, but he talks about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. So that's who Esther represents here. And I think we can identify with that. I'm a man, physically, but As far as the church is concerned, I understand this is the bride of Christ, described as a woman. Now, every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus after that she had been 12 months. So this was not a quick thing, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh. So they were getting all fixed up. You talk about makeup. And 6 months with sweet odors. Remember, we're in a day where there's no air conditioning. So they had to figure out a way to make these women presentable to the king, that when they went in front of him, he wasn't disgusted with them, either on how they looked or how they smelled. You know, I'm thankful when you consider who we are before God. Christ is our myrrh, oil of myrrh, the sweet savor of Christ. And our purification is in him. That's how we're presented before the Father, as chaste virgins, is the way Paul puts it, because of the work of Christ. But verse 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Again, it's like a beauty pageant. You go out, you go back in. If you're not called out as being in the top 10 or top 5, or, you know, last one, then you're done. Again, they had nothing to do with this. This was determined by the king choosing whom he wanted. But again, in God's providence and rule, you think about all of these women, and you think about the specific competition that there would have been, and how each one had been beautified and prepared much the same way, and yet the Lord would purpose that this wicked king, Ahasuerus, would set his affection. Now, it's going to cause him problems later, because all of a sudden it's going to be, well, she's a Jew. She's not even one of your kin. But again, God purposed even that. I think about his church, how we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And yet God has caused his favor to be upon such as we are. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, see again how Mordecai is a type of Christ. Hasn't Christ taken us as his bride, as his daughter? That's how they're called in the Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem. That who had taken her for his daughter was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Here we see that she was completely submitted to whatever the will of the Lord was. They had all these things at their disposition that they could go and, well, I think I'll try this makeup, or I think I'll try this. It says she just simply went in. And I love that word, that she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Talk about contentment, being satisfied. Our appointment in life. I'm sure she was unsettled. I'm sure there must have been inside certain fears how this is all going to play out. But I love this. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And that's what it says about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You think about an entire world. It wasn't that Noah was necessarily any better than anybody else that perished, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you and I were to have looked at all of these women, like Ahasuerus had to do, each one coming before him, after a while it'd get a little confusing, thinking, now which one was it that, because there are a lot of them. And yet, look at how it's written in Scripture. Esther obtained favor. Well, how did that favor come? From the Lord. This was the Lord directing all the while. This is his providential ruling over ruling. In the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his royal, in the 10th month. That's a long time passing. Which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king, what? Loved Esther above all the women. There again, here's a wicked king, and yet God purposed that he should love Esther. And there it is. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And that's where we're going to stop, because then the king made a great feast, and we'll get into that the next time. But you see somewhat of the typology here of how God has set his favor upon his church. You know, there's a play on words in Scripture that I find interesting. And one of those here is that the Jewish meaning of the name Esther is to hide. That's what it means. And when it says here that she hid who she was according to Mordecai's commandment, that's what her name signified. And you stop and think about how those that are the Lord's are really hidden. They're like pearls that the world would not otherwise know or even seek after. And yet here we are hidden. But where are we hidden? We're hidden in Christ. And any beauty that we have is only because of him and who he is. And so Esther, clearly a type of the bride of Christ, Mordecai being a type of Christ. And I look forward to seeing that open up as a flower more and more as we go through. Esther was in complete submission to Mordecai and his direction, just like the church is in submission to Christ. And that the Lord caused Esther to find favor with these here. So the Lord has caused those that he's chosen to find favor in him. A lot more that we can look at there, but we'll stop there for now.